Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
All right. Well, we just want to, again, as a church, we just want to thank and honour Misha for all her hard work in the movie night. So thank you, Misha, for your hard work and dedication and attention to detail. It's greatly appreciated. So I've just got a few random thoughts for us today. I was just thinking, so I need a, it could go anyway today, Lester. So I was just, I need a little bit of audience participation to start with. So I was just thinking, it will be, what's your favourite thing to do? So let's just pretend that we're not in church, so you don't have to say like praying or I know we all love praying. I know we're all about worship. Let's just pretend that we're not listing like our five favourite things to do. We're not in church. We're just at home talking to our non-Christian friends. Okay. So what? Give me a bit of feedback. What are your favourite things to do? Eat. Beach. Sleep. Watch cricket. PlayStation. How old are you? Read. Eat again. Tim's eaten twice already. Run. Nice. Good man. Hang out with friends. Nice. Good. What about, that's enough. Stop. Don't get too carried away. It's about me, not you. I've got the microphone. What about your favourite memories? Like, so things that really make you smile. So again, let's obviously, if we're married, it's the day we got married. That's our favourite thing. And if we've got kids, that's our equal favourite thing. So let's just say, for instance, we take those bestest things ever out of this, you know, this scenario. So I'll give you my example. One of my all-time favourite memories is I went to a Foo Fighters concert the last time it came out. And every time I think about it, it just makes me smile. I had an outrageously good time. And every time one of their songs comes on the radio, every time I play it, every time I sing it, every time I think about it, it just makes me smile because it was just, I just had a really, really good time. So give me some of your favourite memories. Oh, nice, Colleen. I like it. Nice. Beautiful. Whatever, mate. They're not in the room. You don't need to add that. Oh, Susan's here. Oh. Good man. That's awkward for you. Wow. That probably was too much information, mate. But thanks for sharing. Anyone else got any non-urine related stories? Any other favourite memories? That's cool. Swimming with the sea turtle at Great Barrier Reef. Safari to South Africa. Nice. Bonfire New Year's Eve. Beautiful. Yep. Just nice. Turning off technology. I like it. All right, now seeing as we're in church, we should probably focus on our faith slightly for a minute. What about your favourite part of your faith? Oh. Can I just say, if Pastor Phil was here, he would be very disappointed in all of you. This is not going the way I thought it would. Yes, Lester, please. My brother in Christ, please give me something. Awesome. That's cool. That's cool. Committing your life to Christ. Nice, Josephine. I like that one. Yeah. Yeah, cool. Just knowing he's there. Yeah, they're good. Yes. Oh, nice. I like it. I like it. knowing you don't have to worry about stuff. Nice. Great. All right. that could be enough from you today, Troy. You've got to sanction a 15-minute quiet time, mate. Just put your hands in your lap and no speak. So can I tell you my favourite part of my faith is without doubt the Bible. I love the Bible. I like praying. I like all the other stuff, but I love the Bible. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, like, why do I choose to speak about why I love the Bible and trying to explain that. And it gets a little complicated. And because sometimes trying to explain the reasons for your love is a little bit awkward. It's hard to explain why I love my wife, but I just do. I can tell you. I can, no, before you all jump in, I can explain to you all the things about her that I love. So I can, all the things, her incredible qualities, her general hotness, like all of these things I can explain, but I can't actually explain to you why I love her. I kind of just do. Like, there was just a moment in time when I realized I completely loved her, and then after about 2 years of nagging, she decided the same, that she was a moderate fan of me. But I would say that I didn't actually ever consciously choose to love her. I don't think I ever made a decision where I went, you know what, from this point, I'm going to love her. In a relationship, we choose to like each other, and we choose to forgive each other, and we choose to do all of those things. But I wouldn't say I actually ever made a decision to love her. I just kind of did. And it feels a little bit the same for me with the Bible, that I don't think I ever chose to love the Bible. I choose to read it. But I just realized one day that I really love it. And when you love something, I think you've just got to embrace it and you've got to run with it and you've got to enjoy it. And not only do I love the Bible, but the Bible loves me back, which is incredibly reassuring for me. I've had a few experiences over the journey where I might have expressed my love to someone and not had it reciprocated. Now this might really surprise you all, but and I know you're going to be shocked, but I didn't have a lot of girlfriends. I know it's astounding, and you're asking me why. I'm going to say it wasn't for lack of options, it was a choice I made. But there was this one girl, and we'd been really good friends for ages and ages, and we decided, I don't know how old we were, like 18 or something, we decided that after being really good friends for a while, we'd just see, you know, we might pursue this and take this the next, you know, step, which seemed really good in theory, but apparently we were really good friends, but she was completely psychotic when you decided to go out with her. And so it was nothing to do with me. None of you know her. It doesn't matter. You're never going to hear her side of the story. And so things were, you know, simmering along dangerously for a while. I never really knew who was going to show up, the happy person or the sad person or the angry person. And, you know, anyway, it was going along for a while. And then for whatever reason, there was one night where clearly this thing needed to end because it just wasn't good for anyone. But instead of ending it, I decided I'd run with the whole, I just thought I'd tell you, I love you. Which I didn't. I don't even know why I said it. It was a ridiculous statement. And I said it, and she looked back at me, and with 100% sincerity, she said to me, "Are you serious?" And at that point, I just walked away and I went and hopped in my car and we were just done with that one. And then the next person that I went out with was Holly. And Holly and I went out for a while. We were kind of just hanging out and I went and did a formal with her. And I was like her very much her last resort, and she was living in a country town, and there wasn't a lot of options at the time, and so I was like the big city recruit. I came down, and I was pretty keen on Holly. I was pretty certain, and that I was actually going to marry her. God had made that pretty clear to me. He just hadn't told her at the time. So I went into this thing with an unusual sense of confidence. So at the end of the night, we'd finished the formal and we were back. I was dropping Holly home, and I thought, oh, this is the time that God will reveal to her, you know, his elaborate plan for our life. So I just leaned in for a little bit of a smooch, and after a long, lengthy, half a second smooch, as she pulled away terrified, I thought she said to me, "Did you just kiss me?" Which seemed a ridiculous question because we were both there at the time. And she said, "Did you just kiss me?" And I said, "Yes," and kissed her again. But apparently she said, "Don't kiss me." And I just chose not to hear that, completely ignored her and kissed her again. But it worked out well. But because here we are. But the good news is the Bible loves me back. So I can't really tell you why I love the Bible. And I know maybe when I'm talking about it, I'm almost talking about the Bible as if it's a person, not just an object. But for me, it's so much more than just words on a page. It's so much more than just a book. It's so much more than an object. For me, it's alive. It's almost like it's four-dimensional, because not only can I see it and feel it and touch it and taste it if I wanted to, but there's something within it that's alive and is real and is impacting, and it's got God's very, very presence within it. Like, it's like God's Spirit lives within the words on that page. It's this incredible book. And when you read the book, it describes how we should engage with it quite a little bit. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "I have stored your word up in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you will be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then your way will be prosperous, and you will have good success." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training yourself in righteousness." James 1:23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, looks at himself, then goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So although I might have trouble kind of expressing why I love the Bible, I can tell you what I love about it. I love the fact that the Bible is truth. That we get so many messages these days. There's so much gossip. There's so many half-truths out there. That for me, the Bible is just truth. It is rock solid, it is dependable, it is a measuring gauge. For everything else I hear, I can measure against the Bible and figure out the truth. It's God's voice. Have you got people in your life that you just answer the phone, they don't need to say who it is, you just know who it is, and when you hear their voice, it just brings you joy. You know, like obviously my wife is that person for me, but one of my best mates, Benny, moved to Perth at the start of the year. And even though if I was just to answer my phone, I would instantaneously know it was his voice, and it brings me joy. You know, and for me, the Bible is God's voice. And when my spirit hears his voice, when I read it, it brings me joy. I love hearing God's voice as I read the word. It's a light to my path. It provides direction. It provides guidance to my personal situation. Even though it was a book that was written for all believers, at times I open it and it's like God knew that exact moment what was going on in my life thousands of years ago. And it was like I open it up and I go, wow, how did he slide that in just for me? I love the fact that it changes lives. It's changed mine. It's about the power it possesses, the God-inspired, breathed word. I love the fact that it gives me peace. Sometimes it doesn't speak to a specific need, but just when I sit and I read it, it just brings my soul peace. And I love the fact that it's supernatural. It's not the words that changes lives, it's the Spirit that changes life. It's God's Spirit that He has breathed into those words that change lives. And we've been talking about the supernatural over the last few months, like that idea that the very power and presence of God dwells within us. And so we're just so blessed to be living in a time where we can open up the Word of God and read it, and not just read it through our natural state, but read it through the Spirit that's living within us. And God gives us a supernatural ability to understand the Word and to connect with God through what's written on the Word. And I just love that idea that it's not just a book. It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. It's found in that very book that we would call the Bible. It leads us, it guides us, it directs us, it corrects us. It reminds us that God is on our side, that He is walking with us and He is watching over us. It reminds us of the heroes of the faith who have gone before us and faced great challenge. Those people who have experienced supernatural victory and breakthrough. The stories of men and women who have achieved great things through what God has done in them and through them. Who have walked journeys that then go on and inspire my journey that I walk. Stories that provide hope, stories that challenge me, stories that confront me. It shows me that God is limitless. At times He's incredibly gentle, at times ferocious and powerful, and everything in between. And we are so privileged and honored to live in a time as this, because there was a time in people's faith, the people of Israel, where they didn't get to personally connect with the Word of God. So they heard it through priests, they heard it through their leaders and their teachers. But we get the opportunity personally to experience and engage with the Word of God, to hear God's voice through it. It's not just a book, guys. It is so much more than that. We have the opportunity and the ability and the responsibility to be reading the Word of God in our lives. And I'm not just talking about reading your Bible so that you can say you've done it. We're not just reading it to inflate God's ego. God doesn't go, "Oh, wow, someone else has read it. How fantastic is my writing?" It's not about that. It's about us growing in our connection with God. It's about us hearing God's voice. It's about us growing in our likeness to Jesus. We all have that opportunity and that ability. It's not about Pastor Phil hearing from God and reading the Word and then coming reading to us and we go, "Oh, that's my Bible dose for the week." It's this incredible, powerful book that every single one of us has the opportunity to supernaturally engage with, to read it with purpose, to receive counsel, to receive wisdom. So I've just asked a few people, are just going to share something that they've read in the Word lately and why it stood out to them. Because I really want you guys to get the fact that it is for everybody. We all have an opportunity. We all have the ability and the responsibility to engage in the Bible. So, Muyadi, do you want to?
All right. So, God's great. Like at the start of the year, I read a lot of stuff, and the Bible's like can be, you know, one of those things that you've got to read again. So, at the start of the year, I made a decision that this year, why not? I'll go through the whole Bible in a year. So, I started on mornings, one Psalm, one Proverb, and then another book at night, right? And then things got busy, as they do. And then one day, I stopped at Psalm 83. Things got really busy, and I was just like, "Oh, look, I'll stuff that, and I'll just plow on." And I got into like a period of time where it was just a week. I was just really angry at God. I was like, "Oh, why is it, you know, why are my students like that? Why are things like that?" And then at the end of that week, on a Friday, I heard a message preach on Psalm 85, which reads this, if I can find it. Psalms 84, sorry, the blessedness of dwelling in the house of God. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, the rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appears before God in Zion." So the valley of Baca, in other translation, is the valley of the weeper. Like, you know how we got hills and we've got valleys, and you know, when the guy who was preaching it just said, you know, sometimes we go through the hills and it's really, like what Troy said this morning, it's really easy to praise God, but then in the valleys, you know, the psalmist just said, blessed is the man who chooses to make spring in the valley. And I just went, right, if I had read that, you know, before things got busy, you know, God just still chased me and just reminded me that, you know what, you know, I'm still there for you, and I choose to make spring in even in the deepest valley. So, yeah, cool.
Cheers. Colleen?
Okay. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 37. And the last 2 weeks, I'm a highlighter kind of girl, so I highlight things in my Bible and I do marks and I write little notes and stuff. And so I've got lots and lots of notes in the psalm because I've read it over many, many years. And about 2 weeks ago, God just highlighted verse 23 to me, and it says, the New King James Version, because I like to look across the different versions. The New King James Version says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And that just really stood out to me. If our steps are ordered by our God, then he delights in everything that we do. And the new, the NLT version says, he delights in every detail of our lives. And that just really hit me. I thought, oh my goodness, God, you are concerned about every detail of my life. That's just a revelation. It's just incredible. And, you know, the Holy Spirit really challenged me and said, is God only pleased with me when I do all the spiritual stuff? You know, when I read my Bible, when I pray, when I share my faith. And God said to me, no, I'm pleased with you when you do everything, when you go on a bike ride with your kids and when you're cooking and all those things that you are doing. But how are you doing it? What attitude are you doing it with? How is your heart doing it? And I was really challenged last week because I teach at a special school, and every year we take our graduates to an interstate trip. And last week I took them to Sydney. And that was a big call. And I was challenged in my exhaustion and my frustrations and my emotional highs and lows. And God said to me, how are you doing this for me? How are you doing this for me? Well, what is your attitude like? Because I'm pleased with you and I delight in everything you do. You know, God enjoys every detail of my life, whether I'm working, whether I'm sport. He doesn't miss anything about my life. He knows every detail. Every human activity we do, except sin, is a pleasure to God when it's done in the right way. You know, like proud parents here, you know, we enjoy watching our kids and we thrive on the fact that they have talents. And that's, God just challenged me, you know, you've got so many talents. I really enjoy watching you and I really enjoy you using my talents to bring me glory. And I just want to leave you with a quote. And this is one of the quotes I really love. And I'm sure everybody's watched Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but I also believe he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I just thought, you know, for me this week and the last 2 weeks, you know, God, everything that I do, I want to give you, bring you the pleasure. But you know, he just reminded me that every aspect of my life, he's got my back. So, you know, just to encourage everybody, you know, there's nothing unspiritual. There are no unspiritual abilities. It's just the ones that we don't really use. So, yeah, God just challenged me with that.
Thanks, Colleen. Gwenno?
All right, I've just been reading a little bit of Mark lately. I've been going through the Gospels, and just something that really stood out to me. Sometimes I must admit when I read the Bible, it's kind of just like, it's just words, and I just can really struggle. But it's that whole thing of just got to, it's just persistence, and just, you know, just looking for just little things. And because of the Gospels, it's something that we read a lot, and we hear a lot about. It's, you know, because it's Jesus, what he was doing, things that he said. And just something that I read last week, it was Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, in his own home. He could not do any miracles here, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Although one of the things I first noticed about that is I love the fact that he said Couldn't do much here except some miracles and heal people. Says a lot about what he did, that they, you know, that somebody was healed, but oh well, he just got to heal a few people. But something that I really got out of that, and I suppose when I read the Bible, I want to see how I can apply something to my life, rather than just reading it and feeling good. And just that, because it was his hometown, we can often think about what somebody used to be like. And so in his hometown, I think people just saw him as the carpenter's son, and it was just that, you know, that guy, Jesus. And I suppose they just really doubted him because they knew that he was just a normal guy, which he was, but obviously he was so much more, but they just couldn't, and he said he was amazed at their lack of faith, like he just, because they'd known him before. And I suppose for us, it's something that sometimes we look at people and we might have known them for a long time, and we focus so much on what they used to be. And, you know, obviously Jesus, he did some amazing things, and sometimes we can look at people's past and the mistakes that they've made or just the things that they used to do, and they're just ordinary people and there's nothing much to them. But if, you know, rather than looking at what they were, we need to look at who they are now. And just that we can't limit people's ability just on what they used to do. And I suppose it's ironic because it's Jesus and look what he did, but obviously at that time they didn't see that. And they just focused on who Jesus used to be, or that he was just the guy that they used to know. And I suppose for us it's just that, you know, that we just focus on who people are, who they used to be, not what they are now. And I can't imagine doing that to Jesus, but how much do we do that to others? So
I think Glenn, I made a couple of good points out of that, as well as what he read from the scriptures, is that, like, it's very much about our attitude. That we can just read the Bible and we can just read it, or we can read it with purpose. We can open up the scriptures, you know, like it. And that whole idea of, like, getting a revelation from God is, it doesn't have to be absolutely earth-shattering. It doesn't have to be life-changing. Sometimes it's just a matter of opening up the Bible and going, wow, that's really cool. Wow, that's one cool thing God's shown me today. Oh, that's new. I hadn't read it like that. Like, you know, Glenn, I'll sometimes send a few of the boys some texts about what I read, and some of them send me some back. And like when Glenn sent me that, I went, oh, I hadn't actually thought about it in that context like that before. And I've probably read that scripture 30 or 40 times over my lifetime. And the way that God just reveals different things to different people, that although it's a book that's written for all of us, it's because our God is a personal God. We get a personal revelation, you know, for us. You know, sometimes it's big, sometimes it's small, sometimes it brings us peace, sometimes it encourages us, sometimes it teaches us something or corrects us, or sometimes it's just that little thing we need to hear to get ourselves going. Wonderful wife.
Charming. One of the things that God kind of consistently talks to me about is, you know, just having a level of excellence and doing things well. And, you know, it's something that I always have to work towards doing and being better at and stuff. And so I was reading a children's version to my kiddies, the story about of how there were the mates that brought Jesus, brought their friends to Jesus on the mat. And so I kind of just, you know, as I do, added my kiddie twist to it and just sort of talked to them in a way that, you know, Jesus was in this house and all the rooms were full. So I was like, you know, imagine being in your house and, like, just full of people where you couldn't move, and then out the back and out the front and out the sides, like, there was just people jammed just trying to hear what Jesus was talking about. And it was just so packed that when these guys rocked up with their mate on the mat, that they couldn't actually get through. They tried to do the lady with the pram to try and get through, but they couldn't. And they tried every aspect. Like, the windows were blocked because there was people standing in front of it. Like, it was just too full for them to get their friend to Jesus. And so what they did is they went up on the roof and they pulled the roof away. And I was like, imagine if, like, I was just standing here and there was, like, this crumbling coming down on the roof. Like, people would start to freak out and look up. And I just watched then this mat being lowered down into the room in front of Jesus, and on there would be, you know, this guy who couldn't walk, and then these two faces peering down going, "Hi, just wanted to bring our friend to Jesus." And like, I was just like, you know, these guys, these mates were desperate to bring their friend to Jesus and stuff. And so I was particularly talking to Jesse about it, and I was like, you know, like these friends did whatever they needed to do to get their friend to Jesus. And I'm like, you know, Jess, what are you doing so you can get your friends to Jesus? And so we were talking about, you know, how we need to have good attitudes and have different attitudes and different thoughts and different ways of speaking and different ways of doing things to what our friends and stuff are. So, you know, that was just the general conversation about it. And, you know, then I went away and I was reading my Bible, and I turned to Philippians chapter 3 and partway through verse 12. It says, "But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be." And like, the revelation that I had was that like, this little story about these guys that did whatever it took for them to get their friend Jesus. Am I doing that? Am I doing whatever it takes to get my friends to Jesus? Am I doing and speaking and being the person that God wants me to be so that people around me can see the Jesus in me? And yeah, so it was just that, just another little keep working towards it, keep doing what you need to do so that you can be all that I want you to be. So yeah.
Thanks. Mark?
Thanks, Michael. Just quickly, I'd like to put Michael on the spot here. Michael, do you know the meaning of your name, Hebrew name? But the Hebrew meaning of your name is "Who is like God." But just while I'll relate quickly to why I'm asking you that, I've just been, let me start like this and say that, you know, a lot of the time when we compare ourselves with others, it can lead to elevation and self-aggrandizement. But when we compare ourselves with the Lord, we are humbled and abased. And just recently, the Lord, just through Scripture, has humbled me in a way, because the Scripture that I, and the young lady who did the breaking of the bread prayer, mentioned and alluded to this whole Scripture. But I'll go back quickly just to Isaiah 53, where it talks about, Isaiah's talking about a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken by God, smitten by God, afflicted by God, crushed by God. He was wounded by God. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But after that suffering of his soul, he would see the light and be satisfied. And as we go to the book of Gethsemane, which is where I've been spending time, and we see here how it says that the Lord began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And I really sincerely believe, I don't believe for a moment that this was a metaphorical kind of a death. This was a physical death, that the Lord was physically starting to die in the garden. His cells were starting to shut down. His nerves were frayed to the point that it says that he walked and he fell. And he fell on his face to the ground. And he was literally physically dying. And I believe Luke later says to us that an angel came to minister to him. I don't believe it was an angel. If you think about it, what could an angel come down from heaven and minister to the Son of God in a spiritual way? But I believe it was an angel who came to give him a physical strength. And it's just my opinion. I'm not saying it was, but I just believe it was. I believe it was Michael, the archangel, who came down to minister to the Lord in that position. But to give him a strength, because I honestly believe when I, as this revelation comes to me, that I don't believe that the Lord would even have made it out of the garden had that angel not come and energized him and given him strength, because he was already at that point pouring out his life to the point of death. And we see later in the Scripture where it says, "Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." If it is possible, may this cup. And what is that cup? That cup is the cup of God's wrath, righteous wrath that God has. In the Old Testament, we see how God has poured out his wrath on mankind. Yet here was Jesus saying, it wasn't a question of whether Jesus was not going to carry on through with this, but it was Jesus asking his Father, is there any other possible way in which we can do this, that we can save man, other than you pouring your cup of wrath onto me? And later on, we see quickly where it says, Jesus prays another prayer the second time. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. And there it is, we can see that the Father's answered his prayer and saying, it's not possible. And Jesus is saying, well, if it's not possible, then unless I drink it, then let your will be done. And he repeats that prayer. And I honestly believe that it's this measure of Christ's agony in Gethsemane, which is the measure of man's sinfulness and the disastrous and painful consequences of our sin. It's also the measure of the suffering which our Lord endured to bear this wrath of God. And it's also the measure of God's love for us as sinners. And we see quite clearly how the Lord went through this ultimately completely on his own. And, you know, the disciples, it's an interesting thing to see that they were in slumber, they were tired. But the Bible, Luke tells us that the reason they were tired is because the slumber that came upon them is their little small part in measure. They knew a little bit about what was going on, but it fatigued them, it had tired them to the point that they couldn't even stay awake. But there was no really there for him at the end. It was just him and him alone facing this wrath of God that was going to come onto him. And we can imagine as, you know, if you're a parent and you've got a child and you've known your child for 50, 60 years, imagine the feeling of the Lord who's been in fellowship with his Father for all eternity, and he knew that God was going to turn and pour his wrath onto him. The feeling and the agony that he must have been going through. And that's why, you know, the scripture for me which really jumps out, where the Lord says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you again. It's because, you know, a lot of people in the secular world, I feel, they can't relate to God when they say, well, God, why am I going through this? You don't know what it's like to be going through this trouble and this hurt and the sorrow that I'm going through right now. But if you just read this whole account in Gethsemane, we see so clearly how Jesus has been there before. He's been troubled and sorrowful to the point of death. And, you know, and that is how it is. When we're emotionally down, when we're emotionally troubled, Jesus can relate so directly to us. He knows exactly what we're going through. But praise God, that's why he said, you know, you'll never have to go through that, and I'll never leave you and forsake you. And that's just something that the Lord's just been working with me. Thanks, Michael.
Thanks. I think any of those revelations that help us realize the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made and God made just draw us closer to God. Rach?
Okay, so this week, I don't know, maybe it's just having boys and you just see them fight all the time, and so there's often fighting is a theme in our household. But there are things that I was reading about this week, mainly because I had lots on my plate, and I was reminded of Psalm 18, and in the psalm, David is basically asking God to come and help him because he's being pursued by his enemies. And it talks in there about God being angry, and then it goes and talks about smoke from his rose from his nostrils, consuming fire came from his mouth, burning coals blazed out of it, he parted the heavens and came down, dark clouds were under his feet, he mounted the cherubim and flew, he soared on the wings of the wind, he made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the voice of the Most High resounded. And it goes on to just talk about this really powerful God. And I was reminded that most of the time I think about the God that is the healer, that's the nice God, that's, you know, all of those politically correct things, I guess, about God that that we tend to focus on. But God was saying to me this week, I am that powerful God. Like, I am a fighter and I will fight for you. And later in this psalm, David talks to God and says, you stooped down to make me great, and you broadened the path beneath my feet so that my ankles do not turn. And I think that that's just really, it's important to remember that in the midst of life and the battles that we face, whether that's just getting out of the door in the morning or whether that's, you know, something that's really oppressing, God is in our corner and he is fighting for us, and we have this powerful God that can be there to do that. And so I think that we need to remember that, yes, he is a healer, and yes, he is all of those lovely things, but he is a fighter and he fights for us.
That's great, Rach. My favourite Jesus is definitely the Jesus that made the whip and turned over the temples and drove the people out of the temple. I know what God, Jesus, you follow, but that's my one. It's a rough ride, but it's fun. Thank you guys for sharing. I hope out of that, guys, that you hear my heart, that we all have the ability to connect with the Word of God. We all have the ability to get revelation, big and small, from the Word of God. Our soul has this desire to engage and connect with the Word, you know. And for us as a church, like often when Phil and I are writing messages, sometimes we write them because we feel that the Lord's trying to say something to us as a church. Sometimes there's an area that God's highlighted, you know, that we feel like we should teach on. Sometimes there's something within the life of the church that frustrates it, so we use this as a platform to get it off our chest. You know, sometimes, which is more often than not, no. But like, sometimes, like, I'll often go, okay, what do we want to achieve out of this? You know, what benefit will there be to individuals? What benefit will there be to the church? What benefit will there be to the kingdom of God out of presenting something? You know, and I was thinking about that, and I was going, well, there's not. Maybe this one isn't. Maybe this is just a thought, an idea. But the benefit to us as a church of having a church full of people who have the Word of God written on their heart, who are so strong in their knowledge of God, who are passionate about connecting with God, the impact that a church like that can have in the community as a whole and as individuals is massive. The benefit for you guys individually of using that, the Word of God, as the foundation of your life that you can measure everything against, that you can build upon, is incredible. So I just want to encourage you guys that God certainly has a desire to reveal his Word to you. And if you give him time and if you give him space, then he will do that. And not every time you open it will you get something incredible out of it. You know, but more often than not, if you say to God, God, why is this in here? What's this bit mean? I've read this chapter, how am I meant to apply any of this to my life? And if you actually ask him that question and then you give him the space to answer it, he will. And it's a very, very cool thing. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your Word. I thank you that we all have the ability to engage with it, Lord God. We have the ability to read it, to connect with it. And I thank you that you speak to us from it. You encourage us, you challenge us, you guide us. You direct us, that there is incredible power in your Word. And as we go out this week and we do our bit, we give you time and we give you space to speak to us through the Word, then you will do your bit by supernaturally speaking to us. So we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to sit and to read our Bible, to sit and connect with you, to hear personally from you for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.